I mentioned communion there at the end of my prayer, and I want to encourage you to have prepared the elements for your communion time where you are. Any element of juice or water would do, and any type of bread, although preferably unleavened, like a cracker or a matzah bread that we use here at church. But if you would take the time just to get those elements ready so that at the end of the service you can join us in communion, that would be great. If you got one of these cups that we gave out at Mother's Day, then you'll need to know how to use it. It's a very simple procedure. There are two tabs at the top. One is a clear tab that when you peel back the clear tab, you get the bread. And when you peel back the silver-colored tab, you get the juice. And so I will give instructions how that's done in the end of the service. So if you have those in your home or within reach, you'll want to hand them out and be prepared to join us at that time in the service when we have communion. Well, this is Pentecost Sunday, as I've been telling you, and as we saw in the video together. And I want us to look again in the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 7 this morning for a little while. But what I want to talk about is transition and change. Because obviously for the disciples and for Jesus, Pentecost was a huge transition, a huge change. Now, there is no change without loss. I talk to people all the time who are facing loss in their lives. And every loss or every change brings about loss. We've changed our places of work. Many of us work from home instead of going into an office or a workplace. We've had to change our time at home because now all of us are there, families there. I was talking with a pastor who has 5 children, all teenagers or adults, living at home during this time. And he said the only way they're able to manage is for the adults, the parents, to be up early in the morning, and the children and the teenagers and adults getting up later in the day, staying up later into the night. And so they have an opposite schedule, kind of like running a factory in your home. And you can imagine there are many different ways in which life has changed in the last couple of months. And Jesus is preparing the disciples for one of the greatest changes that will ever happen in their lives. They've been following him. They've been worshiping with him. They have watched him in all of the miracles and parables and confrontations that he had with the authorities. And now he's telling them that he's going away. This raises in their minds a tremendous anxiety and a tremendous uncertainty as to what that means. How will they carry on? As I was thinking about it and what Jesus was wanting to say to the disciples, I've been trying to find a way to maybe express some parallels or some ways in which we would understand the kind of transition Jesus is talking about. Perhaps it's like the transition from walking to running, or even from running to getting into a boat. In a boat, you have the freedom of no roads and no road signs, and you can be all over the lake and move with freedom as long as you do it safely. And that's a huge difference in being on a road, isn't it? And then you think about flying. And when you take the step from being on earth to flying, you have an incredible transition. Now there's no limit to height or depth or breadth of where you want to go and great speed. I watched yesterday afternoon as the SpaceX Dragon took off for space and watched the speedometer just fly as they increased their speed from 0 to over 7,000 miles an hour before I tuned out. And that was just an incredible quick journey into space for them. And think about the transition. That's not a Model A. That's not even the latest Lexus or even the latest Tesla. That's beyond all of that, isn't it? That's an incredible transition, an incredible change. Well, Jesus is saying there's coming change. And I mentioned there's always loss with change. Now, here is the key. Don't look at what you lose, look at what you gain with changes. Focus on the ways in which there are new opportunities, new adventures or new resources or new realities that can comfort and can guide you. We can do that personally in our homes. We can do that in our jobs. We can do that in our ways that we spend our time of leisure and enjoyment. We don't get to go out to the restaurants or go to the places of sports or be able to use the parks. But there are many other ways that we can entertain and have leisure and enjoy fellowship and togetherness with family. And we can take advantage of those things. But in the same way, Jesus is saying to the disciples, this huge transition that's coming is going to bring about a change. And that change is going to be something that you will be glad for. He begins here in verse 33 of chapter 7 by saying, Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The door is closed. You can't go back. Many of us see that in our lives. There are transition moments when we can never go back to do it again. We can never go back to start over. Now we've entered a new phase. And Jesus is saying that moment is coming. We can rebel. We can kick at the door. We can be upset with the change. We can always try to stay in that younger mindset or in that younger generation we were part of. But sometimes that door, when it closes, never opens again. And Jesus was saying to the disciples, where I am going, you cannot come. There is a transition coming. A Quaker theologian by the name of Rufus Jones spoke about Pentecost this way. Pentecost was not so much about power, tongues, flames, and wind. It was about the power to move from a tangible to an invisible guiding presence. It's about moving from the tangible presence of Jesus in his physical form and life to the invisible guiding presence of his Spirit. There's a consistency. Jesus repeatedly reminds us that it's the same Spirit, that he will guide us into the same truth. But now, instead of having to be where he can speak and we can hear it, or be within range of where we can see him, now he says to us, all of us will be available and through the Holy Spirit to be close to Christ and to know what he wants to say to us. Now this confused the Jews. Verse 35, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go, that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? Now that's a great insight, because that's exactly what Pentecost did. It sent them out to teach and reach other people. Except it wasn't in the way the Jews were assuming, meaning that Jesus would go. It's now all the disciples that are sent out. What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. The disciples begin to panic and saying to themselves, if this changes, if Christ is gone, all hope is gone. Everything's over and nothing is good. And then on the last greatest day, and this is Pentecost, obviously before Easter that we celebrate, the Pentecost in a year or two ahead of when Christ died. And in that week, on the last greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow within them. What a tremendous statement. I don't know about you, but to me, water is an exciting experience. I love lakes and oceans and rivers. I love seeing waterfalls and being around water. There's a saying in real estate that the best real estate is that which fronts water, and it's the most expensive in most cases. If you have a water view, that's considered prime real estate. And water is such an attractive picture, because obviously we need water. Our bodies are a very high percentage of water, and water is life in a very real sense to us, and without it we die. But Jesus is saying it's refreshing and it brings relief to us. It's a semi-arid country, Israel, and water was scarce and managed very carefully. Even today, drop by drop, the fields are irrigated and they produce tremendous amounts of fruit. In fact, I've read that most of the oranges in the world come from Israel, but they do it because they manage their water well. And that's what Jesus is saying to us in the midst of the deserts of life. He is the water. He is the abundance. And he will pour from God the Father to us and then in us, the Holy Spirit will flow from within us. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. In other words, the Holy Spirit would be the water. The Holy Spirit would be the one who flows and empowers. And you think about water, as I was talking about it, there has to be water everywhere in the world if there are people there, because wherever people go, they need water. And so he is saying by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so we have this promise of the Spirit, of water, coming like a refreshing, empowering presence wherever we go. He would leave them. This is the most shocking truth he could speak. They could not imagine what that meant. And he tells them twice, you will not be able to follow me. You can't go where I am going. Now this is the Feast of Tabernacles, as it says in the scripture. It's the same as Pentecost. This feast has had several names, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost. And what that refers to are the Old Testament events where God revealed himself miraculously and wonderfully. For example, in the Pentecost, it wasn't so much a manifestation, as I said earlier, of power, but it was the move from a tangible to an invisible guiding presence. And that's the move God wants us to make. Every change, as I've said, involves loss. And instead of focusing on the losses, we need to look on what we gain. John doesn't fully explain what Jesus means here at this point until he gets to the last day of the feast. And in the last day of the feast, this is something you have to think about and imagine. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam, which is there in Jerusalem, a pool of water that would save them when they would be attacked from outside the walls. They always had this water that would flow into the Pool of Siloam because they'd cut through solid rock a long passageway channel for water to come in. And so they had water there. And the priest would take a jar of water from the Pool of Siloam, and then they would have a great parade coming through the city back to the temple. And there in the temple, he would pour out this water onto the ground as a symbol of the abundance, as a symbol of the provision of God for the people of Israel. And so this symbol of this solemn assembly, ending with an assembly on the eighth day where this water is poured out, was a tremendous thing. This is also called the celebration of booths or tabernacles, and that refers to when Israel escaped from Egypt. You remember that when they fled out of Egypt in the night and they were chased by the Egyptian army, they had to live in the desert, and so they would live in temporary settings. And for a week, they would go back to those temporary kind of lean-tos, or today they would have bought tents, but they'd probably, most of them didn't have tents back in Jesus' day. And they would live in these temporary places. One writer says they did it because they had to be close to the crops that are now ready to be harvested. There's another great picture, the harvest that comes. We see a harvest on the day of Pentecost. You saw it in the video. It talked about all the people that came to Christ and were baptized and joined the church as a result of Pentecost. And so there's a harvest here, symbol of meaning that comes through. And he says, Jesus says, in the midst of this renewal, in the midst of this reenactment of the harvest, he says to them, there is coming a greater and better time by the power of the Spirit. Jesus moves being with God from a place to a person himself. Before Jesus, they had to go to the temple, but now Jesus says, come unto me. And they saw the loss of Jesus in the body then as to where would they go? Where would they worship? But he's telling us by the power of his Spirit, God is going to be with all flesh, all mankind. You don't have to be in the Middle East. You don't have to be within his sight lines or within the sound of his voice, because now his Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts. Many images involved here in Pentecost. Paid a great deal of attention, and it's very interesting, the commentators say Pentecost is really the festival for Israel about others. It's reaching others. It's for the world. It's for outreach. And so those, the strangers, those of other faiths, or those who happen to be in the community or in one's home at the time of the festival were included. They were invited. They were brought into the festival with them. Water from Siloam Spring, I talked about already how that was brought out, and the tabernacles and the harvest time and the celebration of God's law. What is Jesus saying in all these parts of salvation? He's saying they will be fulfilled with the coming of the Spirit. What you see here in the festival, symbolically, I have come to fulfill dramatically, realistically. It's not a shadow, it's not a drama, it's now reality. It's actually happening. So here's where I want to go with you at this time. What about in your life? I was talking earlier about the transitions that come, say, from walking to running, to riding in a boat, to flying in an airplane, to going into space. And what I was wanting to say to you is, you may be just walking in your faith. God is saying to you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can go so much further. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can transition out of where you started. Don't just stay around salvation, but move on into holiness. Move on into sanctification, the Bible calls it, where you allow God to make you holy, where you allow to fully take over your heart. I was reading the testimony of Dr. Greathouse. William Greathouse was a great leader in our denomination. And he talks about being in college and knowing God had called him to preach. And he talks about going to a great conference, a holiness conference in the West Coast in Pasadena, California. And he said he went with the desire that God would fulfill in his heart holiness, that he would make him holy, that he would fill him with his Spirit, that he would entirely sanctify him. And he said he listened to the preachers, and he decided Sunday afternoon he wasn't going to eat and he wasn't going to socialize, but he went away to his room alone to pray. Very interesting prayer, and I've read others like it, and perhaps you have as well. But he said as he prayed, God began to ask him what he was willing to give up. He said, would you be willing to go to China as a missionary? And at that time, this was before communism, he could get into China as a missionary. He said, yes, Lord, I'd go as long as Ruth could go with me. Now, they were not yet married, but he was in love with her and wanted to marry her. And so he was asking God, he would go if God would allow him to take the one he wanted to marry. He said there was great silence. And God said, would you go alone? And he said he had to come to the point of surrender and even say, yes, Lord, I'd go even alone. And he said he broke through to a great joy and a great fulfillment, and peace flowed into his heart. You see, until we give God everything, we aren't ready to make that transition. We aren't ready to be freed of the daily habits and practices of sin and be filled with his Spirit where he cleanses us from all sin. We aren't free to totally serve him, to be fully like him. From your vision and your desires to God's vision and God's plans, I want to say to you, they are so much greater. For many of us, it looks like a Calvary where we have to die. And that's what Dr. Greathouse would say. He had to end or die to his own will and his own dreams until he held nothing. And then God could give him everything. And that's what you want in your life. You want to surrender to him your career, your future, your spouse of the future or the present, and the ways in which you want to be known. One of the things Greathouse says is he was a preacher and all his life a great preacher, but he said God asked him would he even be willing to preach and serve God where no one saw him or noticed him, and didn't have a fame or a reputation. And he said yes. That's a surrender, isn't it? That's a giving of yourself. And so God calls us to that giving of ourselves completely to him, fully to him, so that all that we have is his. And as we empty ourselves, he fills us. Some have said that the wind of the Holy Spirit is like the wind that fills a sail. Well, until the sail is up and ready and empty of everything else, it's not going to catch the wind. So lift your sail and catch the wind. In other words, give God everything and let him fill your life with the power and direction he wants it to go and how he wants you to live. And that power will fill you. It'll fill all the earth and all the peoples with all power at all times. That's God's promise. That's what Jesus is telling us here. And so Pentecost is about living in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to witness, the power to be effective for God, the power to live where God wants you to be in your life spiritually and in your career and in your decisions and in your home. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you live in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? One of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit is like finding your second wind I was mentioning last week. All of a sudden, it's a power that isn't all your own. It's a power that sustains you when you're ready to give up. It's a power that holds you when you feel like falling down. It's a power that gives you the no to sin and temptation and the yes to God. It's the power that guides you away from what would destroy you and break down your life. I talk to people often who have lives that are filled with what I would call chaos. Filled with hurt feelings and damaged emotions, filled with disappointments and struggling relationships, filled with frustrations that they can't handle and are so enormous they don't know how they'll make it. And I want to say to them, and often I do, surrender to God. Let him fill you with his power, with his spirit. Let him give you his direction. Let him speak to you the words of his fullness. Flowing in you. He will fill you with living water that will flow within you. It'll transform your life. It'll give it purpose. It'll give it direction. And you'll find it easier to witness. You'll find it easier to speak up for Christ. You'll find within yourself a reserve of energy and spiritual vitality you didn't know you had, because it doesn't come from you. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and God on you. I know what you might be thinking. Well, there's much to lose. A long time ago in an airplane, I was seated by the window and another man was seated in the aisle seat. And he quite obviously didn't want to talk, and that was okay. I wasn't that interested anyway, until they came by to give us the refreshments. And then as we handed each other the refreshments, he wanted to talk. And so we began to talk. You know the question that gets asked with men. When two men talk, it doesn't take about 2 minutes or 3 minutes before they say, "And what do you do?" Meaning, how do you earn a living? I said, "Well, I'm a minister. I'm a pastor." "Oh," he said, "that's interesting." This must have been a Monday, I think, because he said, "Yesterday in church, we had a revival. We had a revival in our church." And I said, "Well, that's great to know." He said, "Yeah," and he mentioned the special speaker, and I recognized the name. And I said, "What was he preaching about?" And he said he was preaching about really being saved. I said, "Oh, okay, what does really being saved mean?" He said, "Well, it means a total surrender to God. It means giving God everything." I said, "Well, have you done that?" He said, "I'm wrestling with that. I'm struggling with that." I said, "Really, talk to me about it." And he did. He said, "My wife and I fell into drugs as young adults, drinking and drugging and getting away from earning a living and living responsibly. And finally we divorced and went our separate ways for a while. And then," he said, "we realized that we were making a mess of everything. And so we got back together and we started back to church and we started going and following Christ." But he said the preacher was talking about giving God everything. It's total surrender to God. And he said, "I don't know that I'm ready to do that." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Would God ask you to do that in order to hurt you and harm you? Or would he ask you to do that in order to bless you and help you? You see, God wants to give you a good gift. And the good gift is his presence. The good gift is his power. And as he works in your life, he will transform your life." I don't know that he prayed or made a decision in that moment, but I think I helped him on the journey a little bit. And I want to say to you this morning, if that's where you are, if that's where your struggle is, there's victory on the other side of surrender. There's life on the other side of death to self. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live for God totally, completely surrendered, with His power guiding your life and making all the difference in the world. Let's pray, and as we pray, we'll enter into the time of communion for us this morning. I wonder if for you this could be the most life-changing communion service you've ever been in. Perhaps you need to ask Him to forgive you of your sin and invite Him into your life. But perhaps many of you have already done that, but you've struggled as a Christian. You need more power. You need His presence. You need power over temptation and sin. You need power to witness. You need to know that your life is totally given to God. What would it take this morning for you to just lay down your arguments, your defenses, whatever it is you're holding out on? Just turn it over to God. Just surrender to Him. What would it take for you to just say, Lord, I need the fullness of Your Spirit. I need power that isn't mine. I need the witnessing power to reach others and love others. I need You to fill me with Your Spirit, Lord. Could you pray that prayer? I just want to encourage you, even through the time of communion, if that's what God is asking you to do, that with courage and boldness, you would give Him all you have and find all He has for you. Father, in these moments right now, I pray for the courage in the heart of each listener to do an analysis, to do a revision, a study of where they stand. And if they see in themselves a lack, a falling short, a failure, that they would turn to You. They would ask You to fill them with Your Spirit, that they would know the power of Your presence with them at all times. Guide us now, these communion moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. These called fellowship cups. I like that term, I guess, because it implies no one's touched it. It's clean and pure and safe as possible. Remove that top part and take in your hand that wafer. We're going to partake of it in a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread and gave it to all of His disciples and said to them, "Take, eat. This is My body given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, in this simple unleavened bread, we are taken back to that night of the Exodus in which the Israelites, fleeing enslavement and oppressive conditions in Egypt, fled out into the wilderness, led by Moses and the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that it was a very bleak and very difficult time to go through the wilderness and to rely completely on God for sustenance of water and food and the leadership of God for where they were going. And many of them wanted to go back, and the door was closed and they could never go back. And so in our time and in our day, it seems we've been put into a new frame of life that we will not go back to the same old ways, but we will move forward in a new way. We're seeking your hand, we're seeking your leadership, O God, and how you would guide us and what would be different and what we should change and what should remain the same. And we're looking to you for wisdom, for inspiration. Father, I know each family perhaps is in the same setting where there's uncertainty, where there are questions, and where there are needs. And we pray that you would give to fathers and mothers as heads of households your wisdom and your power. And as we partake of this bread, we are linked again to that great sacrifice of our Savior that we might be saved. We give you praise. We give you thanks for your gift in this moment. Now, if you would take that second tab, the silver tab, and you can peel that back to get to the juice beneath there. And in the same way, the scripture says, the Lord took the cup. When he had blessed it, he gave it to each of them and said, take and drink ye of this. This is my blood shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. O God, our Father, we rejoice at the sweet taste and flavor of the grape juice, recognizing the joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's represented there, realizing that as Christ was leaving, he didn't just give them bread but that would sustain them, but he gave them the joy of the Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Through his blood, the sacrifice, he opened the gates and opened the doors so that all men could know him. We marvel at the nations that gathered and how they heard the gospel in their own language, and realized that Jesus had been spread abroad, and now they fled out of Jerusalem with the message and with the joy of Christ and touched their world with the good news of the gospel. And so, Lord, today may this juice energize us, not just symbolically, but actually to serve you, to live for you, to be animated and energized for the calling, the mission that you have given to us. We bring glory to the Father, and that we would obey in the Spirit the calling of God to change our world, transform our lives by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together for these few moments left. Thank you.